Welcome to this week's teaching from Exchange Church in the heart of Belfast.
It says in John 20, verse 31, that these things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you may have life in his name. I don't know where you're at in your life today, but one thing I do know is that every time you look at Jesus in his word, you see him revealed in his grace, in his glory, and in his beauty. There is life that flows to you, in you, about you, and around you, because that's what happens whenever we encounter Jesus. Every single time that you have a need in your life, you need some encouragement, you need some healing, the only answer, the first port of call that we need to really throw ourselves onto is Jesus and his grace. And it says in the book of John, as we have been going through this book over the last number of weeks, it says that everything that's written in this book is there so that you might believe and that you may then have life. And it's interesting that life comes after you believe. So many times we get those things in the wrong order. It's not about, you know, us having to prove ourselves to God or work ourselves into God's favor, but it's about believing in Jesus. It's about that heart attitude that says, Lord, I believe who you are. I believe in your work. I believe in your grace to me. And when we do that, and we have that posture, it's a submissive posture to the Lord of going, it's not about me. It is about you. And in that space, in that posture, what happens is life starts to flow. And so in every chapter of John, what we see is this separate portrait of Jesus. John, remember, writing from a retrospective view. He's looking all the way back from the end of Jesus's life, all the way backwards. And when all these portraits that were written were so that we could see Jesus in a much fuller sense. And when we see what he does and how he does it, the whole point that John is doing is it's not so much about what Jesus did, but it reveals who he is. That's the difference in this gospel from the synoptic gospels. And what I've talked about very quickly is this. And when Jesus looks at these four at the beginning of the book of John, he looks at four classic Jewish institutions, and he shows that actually in all of those institutions, he is the reality or the fulfillment to which they all point. Everything that these people were building their lives around actually was never going to fulfill or meet their needs, because their needs would only ever be met in Jesus. And so Jesus is announcing that all of these things that are really important to you, actually they just point to me. And so if you find me, you'll find the life that these things were meant to bring, but they couldn't do it. So we talked about the wedding at Cana. This is where Jesus announces his first sign. And an abundance of good wine is a symbol of the messianic kingdom. We saw that from Isaiah 25. So Jesus announces at the very beginning, this kingdom is a kingdom of celebration and abundance. You don't need to have a scarcity mentality. Today, as you're sitting listening to me, you don't need to worry about lack and not enough, because the first thing that Jesus announces is that his kingdom is a kingdom of abundance. God is an abundant God. He is a generous God. He is a God that comes towards you for every need that you have. He doesn't sit far off. Then we talked about the temple, and the temple is where heaven meets earth. And Jesus says that no longer will God be limited to a building that is made by men, but in fact, he is the temple. He is where heaven meets earth. And there will be a river of life, according to the prophecy in Ezekiel 47, where life would flow from the temple into the world, and everything that it would touch, it would bring to life. And then last week, I talked about the teacher of Israel. This was the Pharisee Nicodemus during Passover, and how Jesus completely blows Nicodemus's mind by saying, listen, unless you're born of water and of the Spirit, you will never see the kingdom of God. It was the Lord announcing to Nicodemus, who was the arch law keeper, the one who his whole life, his whole ministry was about keeping as much as he could a strict adherence to the law of God, all 613 commandments. And the Lord goes, you know what? You're not getting it. That doesn't work. It's obsolete. And actually, I'm going to show you that my heart for you has always been my favor, my unmerited favor, in fact. And you'll never earn it, Nicodemus, unless you're born of water, this picture of the life of Jesus and the Spirit, then that's how a new humanity is born in grace. And that's what the Lord wants to do. And so he says in your life today, I don't need your work. I don't need your law keeping. I don't need your best effort. I don't need any of that. All I need you to do is to receive my gift of life and the gift of the Holy Spirit, and you will be born anew. So let's get cracking today. And we're going to look at another big institution. And it's, I mean, there's so much to be said about this today, but I want to give you some really good, strong highlights to make you realize just how incredible the Word of God is as it knits together the story of Jesus for you. In chapter 4, it's a really famous chapter, and we're going to actually watch a clip this morning as well from the series The Chosen, which just really illustrates how wonderful Jesus is when he's dealing with a woman who is in dire need. It's all about wells, all right? And, you know, in chapter 4, what we see is that Jesus comes to this place called Jacob's Well. It was a well that was dug by Jacob, you know, many, many years before, and it's a sacred place. Actually, this well still exists. It's found in modern-day Israel in a couple of miles from Nablus, and you can go and visit it, and it's well worth it. I've been there. I don't know if I've mentioned that I've been to Israel, but it's a brilliant place to visit, and you should really go and see it. So why wells? What is it about a well that Jesus wants to pick up here and go, you know what, this is never going to be enough for you? Well, all the way through the Word of God, wells are hugely significant. In real life, they sustained life for families and for communities. In Israel in those times, a bit like today, it's a dry land, particularly in the east. It's an arid land. And it's a land where you would not survive unless you had a source of water. So often in the Bible, what would happen is these wells, when they were dug by people, would be given really important spiritual names. Normally, what would happen is when people came to unoccupied land, they would dig a well, and these things would go sometimes hundreds of feet into the ground, right into the bowels of the earth. And what they would do, they would dig that well, and it would become a lifeline for their families, for their communities, for their whole lives. But also, these things would become landmarks for strangers and for travelers who needed rest. So people would have known where the wells were, and on their journeys, they would have plotted their journey around being able to get rest and refreshment. Now, throughout the Word, there are so many notable things happen around wells. You see the revelation of God to Hagar in Genesis 16. In this story, we see Jacob digging the well, and that's actually the story where this well is dug, is in Genesis 29. And I want to say, I've already said it, but the wells are very deep, and you're going to see this picture of Jesus describing himself as a well, and saying that, you know, the wells go right down deep into the very center of the earth, and from deep within, there's going to be water that flows that's going to sustain life. So essentially, wells are all about water. And if you've been listening to me over the last few weeks, you're going to see that when Jesus is talking about water, he's talking about the life that flows from him, all the way from the wedding at Cana, when he's talking about the temple and Ezekiel and that prophecy, when he's talking to Nicodemus about being born of water and the Spirit. Water is a sign of life. If there is no water flowing, there is no life. You need the water to live. And this theme of water is going to be continued the whole way through the book of John. So what actually happens? Well, there's two things here. The disciples and Jesus are on their way to Galilee, and they didn't expect to be where they were because they had to take a detour into a place where normally the Jews would not have gone. And the disciples particularly were a wee bit anxious about all of this. But Jesus had other plans. He said, no, we're going to go this way. And, you know, Galilee is in the distance. They can see it. But Jesus says, no, I want to go this way because I have some work to do. Now, what I love about this, if you listen this morning, is that the disciples had a view of where they should be at this point. They didn't want to be on a detour into Samaria. For those of you who don't know, Samaritans and Jews were at loggerheads, and they didn't get on. In fact, they were absolutely fractious with each other for numbers of reasons. The Jews worshipped in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, and that's where they believed that the Messiah would come. The Samaritans thought that they should be worshipping Mount Gerizim, away up in the north. And the Jews, because of the line of King David, believed that the Messiah was coming through their line, and the Samaritans thought it was their line. So really, they didn't get on. These were two, almost with a sectarian hatred of one another. And so the disciples wouldn't want to have been there because it was flat out dangerous. That's the point. Now, a bit like the disciples, let me help you with this. Many of us right now in this moment are not where we thought we would be. particularly in 2020 with COVID, the pandemic, even right now in terms of your money, your finance, your future, your health. I mean, we have just been dealt this massive curveball in 2020. And in fact, even when we look forward, the season looks even more uncertain as we're moving forward. I mean, there's a lot of ambiguity around the world right now. And here, it's a bit like the disciples. When we think about where they were, they did not want to be there. I think many of us today are going, actually, I don't want to be where I am today. I wish it was either normal or better, or I didn't have to face all of this stuff. This was not what I was planning for. If you have a certain amount of dis-ease or unease around where you are right now, then listen to me. Because what we're going to see here is it doesn't matter where you find yourself. If you have Jesus with you, you're going to see life and fullness and wholeness and hope. It may not be what you thought or imagined, but you know what? This morning, right now as you're listening, Jesus is with you. And actually what Jesus does is he lifts up their perspective and he says, no matter where you are, if you've got me with you, you're going to thrive. It's a bit like Joseph all the way back in the Old Testament when it says he was a prosperous man because the Lord was with him. And this is when he was in prison, right? I mean, if you have the perspective this morning of God in me, the God of ages, the King of all creation, the one, the Alpha and the Omega, the one who holds it all in his hands, the one who from before the very beginning had my whole life planned and destined for goodness and for favor, and he is not just around me, but he is in me today, then the Lord says you're going to thrive. His life in you, no matter what is going on around you, will cause you to be prosperous and successful today. It will cause you to thrive and to do well. And Jesus said to the disciples, he said, listen, guys, you know, already, right now, in this place, right here and right now, you've got to get a different view. Actually, he says in John 4:35, he said, look, you know, the harvest 4 months away. He's almost saying to them, like, you don't need to wait 4 months for the harvest. Look up, lift up your eyes, see already. Look up, lift up your eyes, see already. You know, in the Word of God, we're told to always lift up our eyes, get our heads down off the ground and lift them up to see the King of Kings who comes to our aid and to our rescue, to our support and to our encouragement. The Word continually tells us as believers, lift up your eyes to see your King. Lift up your head, because when we lift up our heads and we look at Jesus, then we see life flowing to us. So he says that to the disciples, lift up your heads, okay, and see with a different view. Don't look at the natural, don't look at the normal. See with my eyes, see with my perspective, because there are things that are already in motion right now. There are people, there are circumstances all being worked together for your good. But if you have your head down, fixed on the circumstances and not your eyes up looking to me, you're gonna miss it. You don't need to wait. You don't need to put it off. Do you have faith to believe that where you are right now, in this moment, in 2020, that Jesus is with you, and because he is with you, everything is going to go well. What I want to do at this point is I want to cut across to this beautiful clip from The Chosen, and I want you to see how Jesus comes to Jacob's well and he deals with a Samaritan woman. What I would say is that this is one of the most inflammatory stories in the whole Word of God. It speaks right to the issues that we see today, all the social issues that are going on around the world today, right now. Every single one you see encapsulated in this story, it's absolutely dynamite what the grace of God will do, though. So let's watch.
Give me a drink. Can you hear me?
That's bad, huh?
What?
You, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a Samaritan, and a woman.
I'm sorry. I should have said please.
You know, it's not safe for you to be alone out here.
Nor you. Why haven't you come with others? Why so late in the day? Don't women come to the wells in the cool of the morning?
Yeah, well, none of them will be seen with me, so I have to come out now, in the heat, as you have so kindly reminded me.
Why won't they be seen with you?
Long story.
I'd still like a drink of water, if you can spare it.
Amazing what a parched throat will do. Aren't I unclean to you? Won't you be defiled by this vessel?
Maybe some of my people say that about your women, but I don't.
Yeah? And what do you say?
I say if you knew who I am, you'd be asking me for a drink.
Really?
And I would give you living water.
Would? Except that you have nothing to draw water with, and this is a deep well. Besides, what do you need from me if you have your own supply of living water?
Long story.
But Jewish water is better than Samaritan water. Hmm?
That's not what I said.
Are you a better man than our ancestor Jacob, who dug this well? Your water is better than his?
I know Jacob. And everyone who drinks this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks the water that I give him will never be thirsty again.
Wouldn't that be nice?
The water I give will become in a person a spring of water welling up to eternal life.
Really?
Yes, really.
Prove it.
First, go and call your husband and come back. I will show you both.
I don't have a husband.
You are right. You've had 5 husbands. And the man you're living with now is not your husband.
Oh, I see. You're a prophet. You're here to preach at me.
No.
Usually the one good thing about coming here alone is I can escape being condemned.
I'm not here to condemn you.
I've made mistakes. Too many. But it's men like you who have made it impossible for me to do anything about it.
How?
Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain. But you Jews insist Jerusalem is the only place for true worship.
They say that because the temple is there.
Yeah. Exactly where we're not allowed.
I'm here to break those barriers. And the time is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father.
So, where am I supposed to go when I need God? I've never received anything from God, but I couldn't thank him, even if I did.
Anywhere. God is spirit. And the time is coming and is now here that it won't matter where you worship, but only that you do it in spirit and truth. Heart and mind. That is the kind of worshiper he's looking for. It won't matter where you're from. Or what you've done. Do you believe what I'm telling you?
Until the Messiah comes and explains everything and sorts this mess out, including me, I don't trust in anyone.
You're wrong when you say that you've never received anything from God. This Messiah you speak of, I am he. The first one was named Ramin. You were a woman of purity who was excited to be married. But he wasn't a good man. He hurt you, and it made you question marriage and even the practice of your faith.
Stop it.
The second was Farzad. On your wedding night, his skin smelled like oranges. And to this day, every time you pass by the oranges in the market, you feel guilty for leaving him. because he was the only truly godly man you've been with. But you felt unworthy.
Why are you doing this?
I have not revealed myself to the public as the Messiah. You are the first. It would be good if you believed me.
You picked the wrong person.
I came to Samaria just to meet you. Do you think it's an accident that I'm here in the middle of the day?
I am rejected by others.
I know, but not by the Messiah.
And you know these things because you are the Christ. I'm going to tell everyone.
I was counting on it.
Spirit and truth.
Spirit and truth.
It won't be all about mountains or temples.
Soon, just the heart.
You promise?
I promise.
This man told me everything I've done. Oh, he must be the Christ!
Hey, wait!
Your what, dear?
You forgot your
Fancy, a man who told me everything I ever did!
Isn't that a beautiful picture of Jesus dealing with this woman? Like I said, this story speaks right to the very heart of the issues that we see today. So if you're wondering today, when we look at the issues of race, gender, socioeconomic issues, how relevant is the church, or how relevant is the message of God's grace speaking right into the heart of our society today, then you see it beautifully described and demonstrated by Jesus in this picture. Because we see in this woman all of those issues wrapped up into one. Jesus breaks three big traditions here when he's dealing with this woman. He breaks lots of rules. Number one, he speaks to a woman. Now, it not just in speaking to a woman was that bad enough, because in those days, that's just not what was done. Strange men speaking to women on their own. But what actually happens here is we know this story. This woman is a reject. She's rejected by her community, because we know that because she's immoral. We see that she has had multiple husbands. And actually, there is a train of thought, because at the time, you know, we can read this one of two ways. And this is a bit of interesting Bible stuff for you, because either this woman, you know, had a serious issue of fidelity, or she was a victim of abuse, because it was not possible for women in those days to instigate divorce. So that meant that if she had been divorced five times, it was always at the instigation of a man. And so there is just rejection after rejection built into this woman's life. She's rejected even by the other women, because she's gathering water at the hottest part of the day, which is when women didn't do that. They would have come early in the morning in the cool of the day, because it was hard and heavy work. Now, of course, there is an issue of morality here. Now, she could be the victim. And, you know, so in this whole bit of Jesus dealing with this sort of gender issue, we see that he's not afraid to step right into it. She was also a Samaritan. Now, as I said, the Jews and the Samaritans were loggerheads. The Samaritans were actually mixed race. They were intermarried with Assyrians, and the Jews hated them. That whole thing of where they would worship, whether on Moriah or Gerizim, was absolutely what they built themselves around. You even think today what that looks like in our country, never mind anywhere else. The sectarian hatred over generations and generations of people saying it's this way or it's that way, and killing each other over the head of it. What does Jesus do? He just describes these things very simply. It's almost like this is a search for life. It's a search for meaning. It's a search for satisfying. That there's a deep need within people to belong and for a sense of purpose in their lives. And so Jesus understands that. Now, what does he then do? Third thing is he takes a drink from her. Now, this would have made him ceremonially unclean. But what you see here is that when there is things that the world say are unclean in us, Jesus actually brings healing by showing her grace. And so today, if you feel like you are dysfunctional, that there is sin in you, that there is habit in you, it may be hidden from everybody else and no one else knows, can I say you need more grace today from the Lord and not less? You need a stronger revelation of the heart of Jesus for you and not less of it. Jesus treats her first with love and with compassion, not ignoring her condition or the state that she is in, but he refuses to define her by her mess and by her dysfunction. That's what he does with you and me. He doesn't ask us to change before we receive his love. He loves her first. He honors her. And the interesting result is that she, in that moment, has a revelation that he is indeed the Messiah. And I think that John includes this story in his gospel because he wants you and me. Remember, these things were written so that we might believe. So what does the Lord want you to believe today? Well, he wants you to believe first and foremost that his love for you is more than anything else that you need. It's the goodness of God, it says in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, that will lead you to change. He offers this woman, as he offers you and me, love and grace and forgiveness first, because he knows that that's going to open up the way for her to receive the water of life that will never, ever run out. I think today some of us need to really capture this. I think that many of the things that we see around us in the world today are only going to be solved by men and women encountering the love and the favor of God in their lives. I think we need to almost double down in our resolve and to be resolute that we want to see lives transformed by grace, because that's what we see here from Jesus. I don't think we need to apologize for it. We don't need to back down from it. We don't need to make excuses, and we don't need to water down the power of the gospel, because in this one story, what you see is by a well, okay, and I'm going to come to that in 1 minute now, by a well where this woman is taking physical water from the ground, and she will have to do that day after day after day on her own, desolate, abused, and rejected. In that moment, the Lord comes alongside. And the first thing that he does is he bestows love and honor and compassion and grace, unmerited favor. And we see this woman just open up, light up to be healed. So what's the big lesson for us? Well, it's really simple today. The lesson is this, is Jesus is the water of life for you. You need water to live. The problem is that most of us think that our survival today and in the next few months depends on something else other than Jesus. So what we do as human beings is we keep drinking from things that will always leave us thirsty and leave us actually needing more. What we need to grasp, actually, what we really need to think about is those things in our lives that we are thinking are going to satisfy us, and they won't. They will leave us thirsty after a day, after 2 days, and we'll have to keep coming back. Jesus says to you this morning, come to me, drink from me, be connected to me, let my grace and my favor and my love fill your heart, fill your life, and you will never, ever thirst for anything else. Do you know why some of us search, why sin sometimes is still so attractive to us? Why we still think that that's going to meet our need is because we haven't really yet experienced the fullness of Jesus's life flowing to us. We don't need effort to overcome sin. We just need more grace in our lives to take away that desire. When we do you know how you overcome habits and stuff like that? You experience something better. And Jesus promises you that his life and his fullness, that water that will never run out, will always come when we draw close to him. It's interesting that wells, just one point, is that they would normally be covered with a big rock. And sometimes they would cover the well up with a big rock so that it wouldn't become polluted. And what's interesting is rock in the through the Old Testament means a couple of things, but the law was written on big tablets of stone. Jesus, when he was crucified, there was a big stone put in front of the grave. And what we see is when the stone is rolled away, life flows. And it's interesting that, and that blocked the water. And it's this picture of going, the law will block the flow of Jesus's life in you. It will block that. And so that we roll the stone away from the top of the well so that life can flow. Actually, it says that in John 7:38. It says, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out. I'm going to talk about this in a few weeks. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. That's not out of your heart. That's out of the heart of Jesus, actually, if we do a literal translation on that verse. Come to Jesus if you're thirsty, because out of him flows rivers of living water, mirroring all the prophecy that we see the whole way through the Old. So let me just tell you what the result is if we will do this. And I've got just a couple of minutes to grab your attention to go, this is why we draw to Jesus and we drink from grace first and foremost. You would think that if all of your mess is exposed to the Lord, that he's going to sit like a cross schoolmaster and kind of tick things off one by one and say, try harder, try harder, try harder. In verses 29 to 30, we see that this woman, and you saw it there, she runs away. She's completely delighted. Come and see a man that told me everything that I ever did, she said. Can this be the Christ? They went out of the town and they were coming to him. He told me everything that I ever did. She should have been embarrassed. She should have been ashamed. She should have had her head down, you know. But does she sound to you like a woman who is like that? She just had all her dirty laundry exposed by Jesus. And you know what? In that process, she doesn't feel down and desolate. She feels alive. She feels hope. She feels life. And she starts to thrive. Someone knows me, she says, but they don't judge me. They have the power to heal me and fix me and cover me, to give me hope and a future and a dignity, not because of what I have done, but because he is the Christ. And John says, remember in 20 verse 31, he says he wants you to believe that. He wants to see you in the you as the woman in the story, coming to a place. It's a beautiful picture of you and I. We're coming to a place where we are, you know, always looking for stuff to satisfy us, always having to come to the same things time and time again, and never finding that deep down satisfaction in life. Why? Because we know that we're not right. We know where we get it wrong. And Jesus comes along to us. And remember, he went out of his way to get her. He's not ignoring you today. He hasn't forgotten you. He hasn't judged you for something and so has given you a bit of space. He pursues you. He goes to the places where, even his disciples didn't want to go. Even the followers of God don't want to go to. He will go there to find you. And when he's there, he will not judge, condemn, or push you down the well, but he's going to come alongside you and show you love. He's going to show you grace because he knows in that moment you are going to be turned around. And it's in that place, that deepest need in our hearts, that we try to drink from career and money and status and ministry. In that place, actually the Lord goes, if you'll first come to me, I'll satisfy that deep need for connection, acceptance, love and goodness. And from that place, new life will flow from you. So don't miss it. Right now, that's the promise of God for you. Jesus honors you today. Jesus loves you today. Jesus wants his life to flow through you today. So whenever you see yourself in any other place other than that woman just receiving from the Lord, then just ask the Lord to show you again how he dealt with her. And I pray that this week, in Jesus' name, that you would have a greater revelation of his love and his goodness. I pray that this week, that you would see yourself every time you're tempted to drink from another well, that the Lord, every time you're tempted to step into something which will not satisfy, although you think that it will, that instead the Lord would show you in that moment to come to him, to receive from him just as you are, because you will walk away almost bubbling over and going, you know what? I can't believe it. In that moment, even though he knows all about me, even though he knows all of my mess, even though he knows all of my dysfunction, in that moment, he loves me all the same. And you'll walk away from those moments transformed by grace.